Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Ghost being our teacher and our revelator. We thank you for the word being made manifest in this place, Father. I thank you for every person in this room, Lord, that they open their ears to hear and their hearts to receive, that the Holy Spirit will teach them. He will fill them with grace deposits and truth will be imparted to each one. In Jesus' name we pray. All in agreement, say amen. Amen. Well, we're on part three of our series, Praying with Power, Praying with Power. It takes power, it takes anointing, it takes right action in order to receive consistently answered prayer. We're dealing with the problem that so many believers have of, man, I'm praying, I'm talking to God, I'm believing for things, and I just don't know. It's like a crapshoot. Maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't. I just don't know. God will meet every need that you have. He loves us as his children, but there's a way we need to approach God, or ways or manners in which we're to approach God to get received answer in prayer. We can't just be spiritually lazy, naturally lazy, and just run up in heaven and say, God, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you give me, and that works, because God's going to say, disrespectful, the wrong way to approach me. You ask, but you ask incorrectly. There's a correct way to ask. There's an attitude, an approach we should have towards God. So we began 2 weeks ago looking at our text, and our text and all the points we're talking about has to do with how you're approaching God with the boldness and the confidence. Going quickly and review, it said in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly. Say, come boldly. Say it again. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us. We have times of need. We need God's mercy. We need help. God's saying you better come boldly. Don't come mealy-mouthed, don't come with low faith, don't come doubting, come boldly, knowing that you're going to receive. Good News Translation says, let us have confidence. Come boldly, have confidence. Well, you know, I'm going to go ask God, but I don't know what he's going to do. Well, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to be wavering because I just don't know the will of God. Well, you need to know, because if you waver and you doubt, you need to know this, you'll receive nothing from God. For the person that doubts is like a wave on the sea tossed to and fro. Well, you know, I'm going to ask God. Well, I don't know if God's really going to do that. You might as well stop praying for that until you find out what the word says and whether it's the will of God. Faith begins where the word and the will of God are known. If you don't know what God's will is concerning it or God's word concerning it, you might need to pray, Father, I'm not sure if this is your will. Let me go research and study this. Oh, that's not God's will. You're going to waste some time asking that. Oh, this is God's will. Oh, Lord, reveal to me if this is something. Help me to find in scripture, because I want to be in faith, and faith stands on the word, and I need a word from you. I need a promise to stand on so I can come boldly with confidence and expect to receive, because I know you hear my prayer. There's a way that you approach God that's going to work, and there's a way that you approach that's not going to work. If you want to answer prayer, you have to do it according to the word. According to the word. Let's look at our review quickly. Point one was the power of a clean heart. There's a power in prayer that exists when you approach God with a clean heart. There's a boldness you can come with when you're not guilt-laden. We learn there in our 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we can have confidence towards God. You need to come boldly. You need to come confidently. You need to come in faith. But if our heart is condemning us because we're sinning as a lifestyle and we're just ignoring what God said, we're not studying, we're not reading, we're not meditating, we're only going to God when we need something. God can't count on us, but we want to be able to count on him. Your heart's going to condemn you. We started point two last week, the power of hearing and understanding the word. The key to hearing and understanding is knowledge. You got to hear the word so faith can come. Then you have to meditate, think about it, and study it so you can get understanding. Let's review the verses we covered on that before we go to new material. We went to Matthew 15:10. Matthew 15:10, Jesus called a multitude. He said unto them, hear and understand. Well, why can't they just show up and hear? Hear and understand. Oh, I heard the pastor say that, but I didn't know what he meant. Oh, that sermon was good, I think. None of that's going to help you. None of that's going to help you. Man, I went to school and that teacher talked so eloquently, and they talk about the square root of the hypotenuse and the sine and the cosine and the cotangent. And did you understand any of it? None of it. Not a bit of it. Well, how does that help you? Jesus understood that, so he said, look, don't always be forever hearing and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You need to understand. Because when you understand, you can apply and it works for you. So a lot of people have heard the word, but they hadn't understood the word, so they don't know how to apply the word when they pray. And at the end, I'll show you two common examples that people pray wrong. And some of you have been doing that, and you've never been taught it, never heard it, but you had a Bible, you know how to read. Maybe you read across it, just didn't take the time to understand it, although you may have heard it before. So let's look here. And in Mark 4:24, again, Jesus went on to say, pay attention to what you're listening to. Pastor Cook, I'm listening in church, but are you paying attention? What did I just say last week? Ooh, I forgot. 3 weeks ago, I forgot that too. 4 weeks, forgot that. I forgot that too. Well, you're not paying attention. Because you need to learn these things. You need to assimilate that. You need to be building a repertoire of the knowledge. You need to be hiding the word in your heart so you can stop doing things incorrectly. You can stop sinning. You can stop praying wrongly. You can stop believing wrongly. But you can instead pray right, believe right, live right, and everything be all right with you. That's the only way that's going to happen. It's not the word you heard that blesses you. It's the word that you understood, meditated, and got into your heart. You have to hide the word in your heart so that you live correctly, so that you do things right. A lot of us have heard things, but we hadn't got in our heart. So when the day of temptation, tests, and trials come, we have no reservoir. The Bible promises us that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those things we've hidden in our heart. Where's the Holy Spirit going to go to it to help you remember it? Your notes? He only has the reservoir of your heart. But if you haven't meditated the word and hidden in your heart, you're going to be struggling although you're saved. You might be sick although you're saved. You might be broke although you're saved. Your prayers may not get answered although you're saved. Because it's not the word you've heard, it's the word you understand, the word that you own. The only word that you own is the word you know without the Bible or notes anywhere near you. And you have to make sure that reservoir of your heart is full. For with the heart man believeth, not with the head, not with the notebook, and not with the iPad. With the heart man believeth. It has to be inside of your heart. So Jesus said, pay attention to what you're listening to because you need to be filing that away. Because there's a lot of people forever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of truth. Because the truth is a result of understanding what you've heard, what you've studied, what you've read. And if you don't study and meditate it, you're not going to get it in your heart. You're not going to understand it. We looked at the same verse, Mark 4:24, and the New Translation Expanded. It says, keep ever watchful eye on what you're hearing, because it may be something you need to throw out. It might be something you need to take and hide in your heart. But you got to do more than just hear it. You have to understand it. Then you go read over in the Amplified. If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening. Let him perceive and comprehend. Jesus said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study. Say thought and study. Say thought and study. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge. Say virtue and knowledge. The measure of virtue and knowledge, primarily focusing on for prayer knowledge, because I need to know how to pray. I need to know what to pray. I need to know what the word has promised me. So therefore, the measure of thought and study that you put on what you heard in church or read your Bible or heard on the radio or somewhere, the measure, the degree, the quantity of thought and study is going to equal the amount of knowledge. I heard it, but I didn't study it and think about it. But studying it and thinking about it equals the measure of knowledge I'm going to get from what I heard. I heard the pastor preach that last week. I didn't go home and pick up a note, didn't study, didn't read. Nothing plus nothing leaves nothing. I didn't do anything with it. I heard it. How many things have we heard that we have not studied or thought about? And this is the Bible telling us the measure, the quantity, the amount, the value in which you're going to get of knowledge from something you hear is going to be based on whether you thought about it and studied it, because that process of meditating, thinking, pondering, rehearsing to yourself is what gets it to ownership in your heart to I now know that I know that I know that this is true. So when I go to God, I've got a promise and I can go boldly through the throne of grace, confident that my God hears me. And since I know he hears me because I'm praying according to his will, I can and know that I have the petition I desire, faith. I can be in faith. And I can be in faith if I think I remember somebody said or I heard. I'm not sure. Can you see how that can get folks in trouble? The words tell us specifically how to do it, but sometimes folks didn't tell us specifically how to do it. So sometimes we were just kind of hoping and a praying. Wishing and a hoping and a praying that God would do it. Why? Because I really, really, really need it. God knows you really, really need it. The question is, you ain't acting like you really, really need to pray and approach God right. Just because you really, really need it don't mean you can disrespect God and come to him any old willy-nilly kind of way you want to. God, I ain't studying nothing, ain't meditating nothing. I don't even know if your will I have this, but I want it. So God, if it be thy will, give me so-and-so. And then you don't get it. Can you see how this is starting to work? The measure, the quantity, the amount, the value of thought and study that you give to what you hear is going to be equal to the amount of knowledge, the value, the quantity of knowledge. Zero study and thought on what you heard at church, zero knowledge from it. Thought and study equals knowledge. Why does that person over there seem so knowledgeable about the Bible? And I've been studying it for years. I don't seem that knowledgeable. Thought and study versus just going to church hearing it or versus just reading it. Because read is not thought and study. Read is a subset of that, but read is not thought and study. Stopping and think about it is different than reading it. How many people read a page or so, then you stop and be like, I don't remember nothing I just read. I got to read that page over. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. Obviously, I wasn't thinking or studying, but I did read it. I did read it. And people read the Bible like that. Got to go through the Bible in a year. I got to read my psalm, my proverb, and they read it and say, what'd you just read? Verse so and so and so and so. What did it say? I don't know, but it's in my spirit. No, it's not. You can't bring it back to your head and your spirit. It's in your forgetfulness. That's what, you know that sea of forgetfulness? That's where it's at. It's in that sea with all the other stuff you forgot. It's not in your spirit. Then your spirit can bring it up. If you can't bring it up, it's not in your spirit. That's a good hint. And you need to get in your spirit because your spirit is your heart. And what the heart man believes, what the spirit man believes, faith is of the heart. Faith is of the spirit. Faith is not of the head. Do you use faith when you pray? Are you praying, hoping to get it? Hope is not faith. Faith is something to hope for. Faith is the next step. Faith begins where the word of God is known. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from the hearing, the meditating, the studying. What good is the word if we don't use it? The thing that Satan is foremost trying to squelch out in modern day society is the word of God. He took it out of school systems because people were getting educated in it. Matter of fact, when they originally started the education system, they said, for us to have a great nation, every child needs to be able to read the Bible. So the Pilgrims, their little school system, and that small group of Christian people who started the school system, because you know Harvard used to be a Christian school. Yale was Christian school. All the original schools were Christian schools. They said, we want the elementary kids to be able to read the Bible, so they have to be able to read. We want them to get God's word that's going to make great society. That wasn't the people who ran the government, but that was the people who were setting up society at that time, the Pilgrims. And they created a law to get everybody to learn to read so they could read the Bible. The first textbook in school was not Dick and Jane. It was Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. So people could learn to read the Bible. And now they dare say in 1960, no prayer in school. Take God out of school. Take the Bible out of school. That's an atrocity. That is just horrible. But that's the devil stopping hearing, which will stop thought and study, which will stop knowledge. And the Bible said in the latter days, they would not retain a knowledge of God in their hearts. And we have people born again, so they say, that don't even retain a knowledge of God in their heart. They let it pass through. Forever hearing, never come knowledge of truth, because not taking time to study. So how would they know how to pray? How would they know what the power of hearing and understanding the word? You're not going to be able to do much of anything in the kingdom of God with lacking knowledge of the word, lacking knowledge of his will. But people out there trying to have a successful Christian life, but they figure knowledge is important. I don't need no study and no thought. Matter of fact, I don't need to go to church to teach us. I want to go to the party church because I want to feel the Lord. Okay. I don't know what you're feeling, but it ain't going to be all that. Because God's one talking about we walking by faith, not by sight. So all this feeling you're trying to do and trying to serve God with your body and trying to worship the Lord in your flesh and walking in your flesh. But knowledge, it all has to do with what you know. And when you're going to pray for something, you have to know it's God's will for you to have it. You don't need to be doubting about it. I don't even know if God wants me to have this, because if you doubt, know this. If you don't know anything, know this. If you doubt, you won't receive from God. And that's a big excuse. You can't pray beyond your knowledge of the word. You can't be any stronger Christian than beyond your knowledge of the word. And a lot of people just won't get that. They're like, no, I'm a super strong Christian. Why? Because I go to church. Nothing to do with it. Because I read the Bible some of the time. Nothing to do with it. All those things are helpful, but none of those automatically mean everybody that does those are going to be strong in the word. If you don't get a knowledge and you don't hide in your heart, you're not going to be as strong as you think. Because your strength is based on how much word do you have. Let's go on to our new material. Turn with me to Matthew 16, 1 through 6. And we're going to look at the story of Jesus dealing with the folk, how people sometimes hear the word but don't understand it. And what this is the context. We're going to read down from the beginning so we can get the context of that when Jesus said, look, hear and understand. He's going to give us an example here of how they heard some things. They didn't understand it, so they let the Pharisees and the scribes teach them something that's ungodly. Just like some pastors and some ministers and some other saints have taught other saints things that are not right about prayer. Things that are ungodly. Just hold on. I can't find hold on in the Bible. Pray harder. You know, the Lord, I'll see you through. I don't see all, when they start talking about prayer in the Bible, I don't see anybody, Paul walking up with Jesus saying, somebody says, Lord, I'm not getting my prayers answered. Just hold on, brother. Well, you know, I've been believing God for 3 weeks for that. The Lord will see you through. Yes, he will. Hallelujah. I don't see none of that. I see Jesus explaining to people. And this is what happens. People get confused, blind, end up leading the blind. Let's read it. This is Matthew 15, and we're going to read verse 1 through 16. The first one, 6, and verse 7, and then we go down. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, some of the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, Paul was a Pharisee before he got saved. That was the most strict sect. They believed they followed the word. I follow the Bible. I know it. But they had all this knowledge, but they didn't have understanding. So when Jesus came, when Paul came, the Pharisees were just problems for him. He had more problem with the Pharisees than anybody. And the Pharisees supposed to be the most word upon word, line upon line. What it was they had a whole lot of tradition. Of the elders, and not of the elders, the right tradition, traditions of men. Then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. And they said to Jesus, Jesus, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So they're trying to throw up with these men and made up. They didn't even say transgress the word of God. They didn't even say transgress the Bible. Bless God. Us Baptists believe it like this, and us Pentecostals believe it like this. Well, the Episcopalian church is like, well, the Catholic church is like this, well, the Seventh-day Adventist is like this, well, the Church of God is like this, and if we do the same thing, well, the Joy of Faith is like this. Nobody cares what your denomination or your church believe. Nobody cares. I don't care what this church believes if it's not the Word. The only thing that's important is the Word. What thus saith the Lord God Almighty? Doesn't matter what label you put on it. If it isn't Bible, it's wrong. You can put your label on it and say, this is what we believe. And I've talked to pastors before, and they start talking about, well, you know, us so-and-so denominational. I said, does that mean something to you? That we're sharing the word, we're discussing the word, and you tell me your denomination, does that mean something to you? Aren't we ought to obey God more than man? Oh, that's a novel ideal. Christians obey God. That's different. Wouldn't have so many denominations if we did. But this, again, just denominational Pharisees got their way of believing it, their twist that they can't support wholeheartedly for Scripture. Now, most people in the denomination think there's Scripture for it, but they can't sit down, and most of them don't even understand how to study well enough to do it. And places where we've been wrong at, I study it out, and then I preach it differently. As soon as I'm confident, it was wrong. Why do your disciples, Jesus, transgress the traditions of elders? Jesus, he lucky Jesus looked at him and said, the traditions of who? Why are you even asking me about that? Why are you asking me about what some men believe? But that's what they're asking. Why aren't they following our traditions? Why aren't they following our man-made stuff? Why don't your religious, spiritual, holy, godly people follow our ideals of what should be followed? You would think that was just a crazy question that didn't deserve an answer. Jesus was nice to them. It says, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Because they had all these rules about you have to wash a certain way. Not Bible, just traditions of men. Trying to be religious. It's kind of like when you went to Europe and they create all this stuff about you got to use the right fork. You got to use the right knife. What does that mean? Etiquette. Some of the people at the church, we did a small group and we went over to the hotel and this lady teaching etiquette so we could look at it and see this is the salad fork and that's the dinner fork for the meat and this is the spoon for that and that's the dessert one. And I said, that's a whole lot of silverware. Most poor folk don't even have that much silverware. You know, and Adam and Eve ate with the hands. And I'm like, you really think that's important, don't you? All that. That's a tradition of man to say, I'm of the upper class. I'm of the royalty. Because royalty's got all kind of rules. They call it being posh. The king and queen of England are posh. I was studying some stuff about all that, and there's a certain way that if you are a royal person, you can't dress with the casual clothes. You have to dress a certain way. There's a certain way you have to dress, and the queen won't allow it, and she'll disown you if you do differently, because we are better. We're erudite and scholarly. We have to be posh. There's a way we speak. We don't use vernacular, the way we carry ourselves. That means nothing, people, just traditions. And they're coming to Jesus with their tradition. Well, Jesus, you know you're using the wrong fork. Why don't your people use the right fork? It's that kind of nonsense. And Jesus looking like, do you know how many more important things than that? All forks can pick up the food. Okay? If this one's taller or shorter, it doesn't matter. It works. It's a utensil. But no, they're upset about that. Well, wait. People caught up majoring in minors. Majoring in minors. If you get caught up in a lot of denominational foolishness or church foolishness, majoring in minors. I always say, make sure you major in what's most important, then you can go deal with all that minutia. Jesus dealt with the main thing. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and I said, so many churches now, these modern churches, would not tell people the two main things. Go do the work in the ministry, be involved in ministry, that's one thing, and stop sinning. They tell you all kinds of stuff, five ways to be blessed, God wants you to prosper, and all that's biblical and all that's good. But you can go to heaven poor. You can go to heaven sick, but you can't go to heaven living in sin and disobeying the great commandment to go into the world and preach the gospel. People are dying and going to hell right now because people claim they know Jesus are ashamed to tell people about him. Well, I don't feel qualified. Oh, that means you're working on getting qualified. I don't feel like working on getting qualified either. So you're just not going to do it. Yeah, that's what I had in mind. I'm just not going to do it. I'm just going to ignore telling people about Jesus, telling people about God. I'm going to just be a closet Christian. I'm going to just keep it all to myself. I ain't even going to invite people to church. God will weigh us, and he'll see whether we're found lacking or not. Jesus answered these people after they started talking about washing hands and essentially what fork and knife. And Jesus used the wrong spoon. That was supposed to be the dessert spoon and you used the other spoon. That's the soup spoon, Jesus. That's funny. They picked these peas and grits up fine for me. You ain't supposed to do that, Jesus. But Jesus answered and said unto them, why do you transgress, ignore, turn away from, count of no value the commandment of God by your tradition of your elders? That's what I want to know. Why do you make the word of God of no effect by your traditions, but yet you're telling me or questioning me about following your traditions? Why would you put not following what God said, stop sinning, go out and do the work in the ministry? Why are we not talking about that, but we're talking about something lesser important, all the way to something that's totally unimportant? Why are you doing that? Jesus was really wondering, why would you do that? I don't understand. For God commanded, saying this, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Because God says you got to honor your parents. No matter how old they are, you honor them, you help them, you support them, whatever's necessary. You're on this earth because of them. Honor your mother and father all the days of your life. It might be well with you. You might live long on the earth. But he said, you say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whomever, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. In other words, mom, your mother needs some money. Your dad needs some money. They're older. They took care of your behind, changed your diapers, spent money for you going to school or whatever. And now they don't have that much left over. Maybe they didn't want smart enough to manage it well. And they over there somewhere and you don't even care about them. And you say like, look, mom, I gave you this gift. And God's like, gift? They gave you your life, a debt you can't repay, and then now they need a little something, and you give it to them, and you treat them like this is a gift? This is just part of the debt you owe. They do God the same way. God, I gave you 1%. That's a gift. God, I gave you a tip. There's a gift. They don't know how to honor the people to why they're there. I'm in the Word of God in my right mind because of God. And you have to be aware of that. Oh, God, I can't volunteer. God, I can't help. God, I can't sow. God, I can't do anything. But when I need something, I'm going to come to you in prayer and remind you, my name is Jimmy, and your word said you're going to give me. And you won't find that scripture, but that's one you like to pray. But you won't find scripture support for it. And people wonder why they don't get prayers answered. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die. That's how intense it was. God said, just die if you're not going to honor your mother and father. But yet you come up here telling folks that have an attitude that you go to your parents, your father, your mother, and you tell them it's a gift by whatever they may profit. Whatever you give them, it's a gift. Here's a gift. That's the kind of thinking people have when they don't understand the word. And people have the same thing with prayer. They have a bad misunderstanding of prayer, so they do things wrong like that. Let's look a little further here. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You've nullified the word of God by your tradition. If the word of God says you pray a certain way, and somebody tell you God to hear your prayer if you do like this. You have to pray, our Father, art thou in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. When I taught on that years ago, some of that prayer is already out of date. Because Jesus said, after he said, this is the manner you ought to pray. Jesus was alive, it was before his death, burial, resurrection. Was that the Old Testament or the New Testament? Before Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, putting his blood on the altar, before that, was that the Old Testament or New Testament? Just because it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't mean it's the New Testament. The New Testament began in the symbol of the people were cleansed when the lamb's blood was put on the altar. Jesus came from the grave and he said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to your Father. Why couldn't they touch him? Because it wasn't done yet. His life was finished on earth when he says finished on the cross. But if he just stayed on the cross, went to hell and stayed there, you'd be going to hell with him. He had to come back. He had to pay the price in hell. Then he came back and he was seen. But he said, touch me not. Do not touch me. I'm not yet sent to the Father, because he had to stay holy and righteous. And as the lamb, he had to go to the altar. We saw the type in the Old Testament at the temple. That lamb had to not be touched, not be tainted. Then it had paid the price. Then that lamb had to be taken to the altar. And Jesus had to pour his blood out on the altar of heaven. Then the New Testament began. So remember, Jesus was teaching that prayer under the Old Testament. And Jesus said, this how ought men to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We broke the whole thing down. But right after that, he had said something about, some of you will not taste of death until you've seen the Son of Man come in his kingdom. Anybody remember that? He said, you will not die until you. These people were alive. They are dead now. And I taught on the duality of the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom that's coming and there's a kingdom that is. Jesus was talking about the fact that when he put his blood on the altar, and now everybody who died believing in Christ and everybody who lived confessing Christ at that time now made up the kingdom of God. Not the millennial kingdom, not the future kingdom, but the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God did not exist. Those people were dead down in upper hell in Abraham's bosom. The kingdom of God as a concept did not exist until Jesus paid the price and he became the king of the kingdom. He paid the price to be the king. The kingdom began. Those people were alive when he came back after coming to the altar, and he told them before, he said, some of you wouldn't taste the death until you've seen the Son of Man in his kingdom. And when he came back and walked the earth for 30 days, they saw him. So that means parts of that prayer, when you pray thy kingdom come, is unscriptural because that kingdom has already come. So you have to be careful praying the Lord's Prayer all over the place because not all of it is current. What does it do to ask for the kingdom to come when the kingdom's come? It shows a lack of faith that the kingdom came. So by not knowing and understanding the word, you'll pray that part, thy kingdom come, when the kingdom's already come, because Jesus said some of you wouldn't taste the death, and that was 2,000 years ago. Those folk are dead. Been dead. But they saw him come in that kingdom. So when we pray an Old Testament prayer, just because it's in what we think is the New Testament, are we following the word? Are we showing a lack of faith? And actually a lack of understanding. I didn't understand that the kingdom was, well, he said right there, some of you wouldn't take, did you think they were still alive? Oh, that's the key. I didn't think. Thought and study bring knowledge. I heard it, but I never thought about it. My mother taught me to pray it, but I never thought about it. So God made I answer prayers when I'm praying incorrectly. The rest of it, approach God the Father. And look who Jesus prayed to. Jesus prayed to the Father. Jesus prayed to the Father. Where does it say pray to Jesus? Now, you can pray to Jesus in the sense of prayer, meaning communication. You can praise Jesus. You can do things like that. But the prayer petition is not to be to Jesus. We'll take a look at that. Let's keep moving here. So thus have the commandments of God of none effect. They made the commandment of God of none effect. He didn't say your little fake belief is harmless, is benign, it won't bother anything. He said you make the commandment of God. You nullify the power of God's word in your life by believing something wrong. It's not neutral. It's not like, it doesn't really matter. I can pray however I want to. You need to pray the word. You need to hear it and understand it because that's going to give you power to pray correctly. And that gives you the ability to receive answer prayer all the time. You see that? Let's go on to read the next verse. Verse 7. We're in Matthew 15 and we're going to read 1 through 16. It's verse 7. Jesus said to them, you hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Somebody pretend one thing they're not. What they pretend to be? Followers of God. The Pharisees and the scribes, no, we follow the word. We keep the word. We are word people. We are word people. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, Isaiah is Isaiah in Greek. Well did Isaiah say, prophesying of you, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The sad thing is, Jesus can come say that same thing to most of the church today. These people, they honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. But with the heart man believeth, and that's far from me, so therefore they do wrong because they believe wrong because they think wrong. Man, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. Oh, God, we love you, God. We magnify you. We just love you so, God, you're everything. Jesus, you're my Lord. Come into my heart and save me now. But in vain, all that they're doing is just vanity. This is Jesus defining what that worship is when it's not based on the word of God. The worship of God is not based on the word of God. It's false. It's vain. It's purposeless. All their praying, all their multitudes of word, all their going to church, all their giving offerings is all vain if they don't follow my word, if they're not moved by my word. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But Proverbs 4:23, teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. That should not be, saints. So you have to watch because men have taught their commandments, have taught their denominational truths, have taught their doctrines and things, and they don't match the word of God. And because you know that's happened, I've had to check everything because my faith cannot be in the teaching, the commandments, the doctrines of men. My faith has to be in the word of God, in the word of God. Verses 10. All of that that was just said, that story of washing of hands and look, it's not all that. That comes down to where he said, look, guys, you know, these Pharisees doing all this fake stuff. He gets on the Pharisees by, look, you teaching us traditions of men. That's the context where he said, and he called a multitude because then he quit. You know, he rebuked the Pharisees. Then he turned to the people and said, look, let me tell you all something about these false teachers. Let me tell you something about putting faith in some minister or some denominational truths if it goes against the word of God. Let me tell you something about putting anything ahead of the word of God. And let me tell you the problem you're going to have being ignorant of the word. And Jesus said to the multitude, look, you need to hear this and you need to understand this. is not that which goeth into the mouth to follow man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. It's not, I wash my hand, and you better wash it because there's some dirt in your hand, because if you got some germs in your hand, you got a healthy immune system, you ain't got to be worried about all that. It's not what goes in a man's mouth that's going to defile him. It's what comes out of his mouth, because out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you're in there praying something that doesn't match the word of God, what's coming out of your mouth is what's defiling you. What's coming out of your mouth that doesn't match the word of God, that's what's hurting you. Not the germs on your hand. So it's not that important. Yes, good hygiene is wash your hands. But Jesus said that ain't nowhere near. Your dirty hands are not what's going to defile you. What's going to defile you, the spirit person. There's nothing you eat on your hand, even strychnine or poison, that will kill your body can defile your spirit. There's nothing you can put in your mouth that defiles your spirit. But there's things that come out of your mouth will defile you, because out of the heart, out of the spirit, the mouth speaks. And if your heart is corrupt, those things defile you. So you need to make sure your heart is right so that you don't speak things that don't match the word. You speak things to line up with the word. If you want your prayers answered, if you want your faith to work, if you want to be everything God said about you, you got to be right with that talking. You got to be right with that confession. Man, flu's going around. I think I'm going to get sick. You know, the coronavirus going around. I hope I don't get it. I know I'm not going to get it. Pastor, you just saying that. I'm saying it, but it's true. Well, how you know it's true? Because I just said it. Yeah, but you don't know if you can get. Yes, I do. I have commanding power. I speak a thing and it comes to pass. Well, you can't do that. I got the Bible say I can. You got the Bible say I can't. If God can call things be not as though they were, I can call things be not. I'll be healed. I'm going to stay healed. Sickness has no place in my body. It cannot come near my dwelling. Oh, you can't say that. You better look out. The devil going to hear you. I hope he does hear me. He's the one trying to bring in and let him know. UPS, not taking that package. Just going by, not receiving the package. The Bible gives you that authority to do that. I have the Bible that says my confession overrides what's going on out there the devil's doing. The Bible tells me I have authority over every demon, every devil. No, you don't, devil, in the name of Jesus. That's not coming near my house. I know I have the word of God to have authority over every demon, every devil, so I can tell them I have authority over my kids. Now, when they get grown, I have limited authority. So I'm praying from a different level. But they're in my household. As for me and my household, I'm the boss here. When that devil came up in the church trying to manifest itself through that lady, I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. I don't have to. She wants me. You got to come out because I said so. In the name of Jesus, come out. It went. That devil, that young, small lady with that deep, devilish voice and that twisted up face and body, it was crazy. It said, I don't have to come out. I said, come out in the name of Jesus. I don't have to come out. And I'm like, in the name of Jesus, come out. You got to come out because I have authority here. We were in the church. I got authority. But if I stand on the street, I have authority there too. Everywhere I put my feet, I have the word saying I have authority. So authority just moves with me. It moves with me over every demon, any devil. If I'm in somebody's house and they ain't saved, I got authority there too. As far as the demon trying to attack me, I can't tell them to go do their dishes and clean their nasty house. I ain't worried about that. I'm going to be leaving. But I may not be able to take authority of them germs on that nasty toilet. I might go up the street. But I got authority as far as any devil showing out trying to do something against me or my family in their house. But what if you don't know that? You can't benefit from what you don't know. What if you hadn't meditated? You may have heard it, but maybe you never went to study it. So when something comes against you, you don't have it in you. Or you need to pray a certain way because your kid is out late and something happened. You don't know how to pray. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost, so you don't know how to pray like that. So you better know the word to pray. Where do you have authority? Please, God, don't do it. Do you know God answered that prayer? I hope so. Hope is not faith. Not going to work. You're wasting your breath. Yeah, but I won't do it. I think God would do that. Think is not faith. No is faith. Faith begins where the will of the word of God is known. You need to study to know. You need to meditate to know. You need to hear and understand to know. You remember the first week we covered, I think it was, when we were in our 1 John 5. I was at 1 John 5, 13 through 17, round in there. This is the boldness, the assurance, the faith, the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, then we know he hears us. Because we know he hears us, we know we have the position we desire. But what does it say? This is the boldness, confidence, assurance that we have, and then amplified, that we ask anything according to his will. So that, I know he hears me, I know I have it by faith now, follows asked according to his will. If I ask just a hoping and a wishing and a praying, that's not faith. There's another scripture that deals with that. If you doubt, know this. If you ain't know what you needed to know to pray and you doubt, do know this. You'll receive nothing from God. Might get a little mercy, might get a little grace, but you can't count on it. You need to know, because that's the only way you're going to come boldly through the throne of grace to read grace to help in the time of need. It's the only way you can come with confidence. This is the confidence. This is the boldness. This is the assurance that I'm asking according to his will. That's how I know he hears me. I don't care what it feels like. Didn't feel like your prayer went above the roof. Was his word? Well, it went way above the roof. But I didn't feel like it. And there's people have said that to me. Pastor Cook, I just don't feel like the Lord's hearing me when I pray. I used to feel so close. I felt, Pastor Cook. All right, then. You full of all kind of feelings, aren't you? Let's try something different. Let's try faith. The word says, if you pray according to his will, is it according to his will? Yeah, what scripture is it? Well, so forth. Yeah, that's right. But Satan has deceived you into not knowing. He's robbed you of your boldness and your confidence because you know it's the word, but you don't know that he hears you because you're not standing strong on the word. So now you're in doubt. Although you know the word, you don't have it in your heart to where you believe it. So you're not in faith in it. You can have faith in your head, not in your heart. You got doubt in your head and faith in your heart. Only thing you do with the mind is meditate it to get it in your heart, but it only works when it's in the heart. And I've had doubt in my head. I just don't see how that's going to happen. But you know what? I got peace on the inside because I read the word. I just believe it anyway. Man, my mind is fighting me. That's not going to work. How's that? You did this. No, I'm right with God. I have no outstanding sin. I believe my God heard. It's the will of God for me. And I just fight the good fight of faith. And I'm fighting against doubt and unbelief in my head. Because my head wants to sense. And I don't have the sensory information to sense. So I got to believe with my heart. Thank God belief is not in the head, it's in the heart. You can believe with your head, but that's not faith. Faith is of the heart. You have to believe in your heart to have faith. And don't think because you're cerebral. I'm very cerebral. I'm a thinker. So my mind doesn't want to grab stuff that it can't process, but I've had to learn not to let the doubt in my head get in the way of belief in my heart. And the devil used to rob from me because I didn't feel 100%. It's God. I know it's going to happen no matter what. My mind is like, I don't know how that's going to happen. I felt like I wasn't in faith. And as many times as I said what the devil want me to say by getting me caught in my head instead of my heart. I said, I don't think I believe it. And I did believe it, but I didn't believe in my head. And I think I heard Brother Hagin say one day he was in faith library class teaching. He said, you know, Brother Hagin used to talk like that. You know, you can have faith in your heart and doubt in your head. You do know that, don't you? He's an old man. He walk up there. You do know that, don't you? You can have. And I'm like, I heard that. I was sitting there in front row somewhere. I went like, hold up. Now, that could set me free. So that means when I feel like I'm doubting, I may not be doubting. Well, how do I know the difference? And he went on to talk about there's a peace about it in your heart. And the more you know the word, the more trained you are spiritually, and the more mature you are. And I know 100% when I got peace in my heart. I just know the word of God says. I know that's it. But I don't understand how it's going to work. I know. I see the two. I see the peace in my heart. I'm not talking about I got no peace in my heart. I got the peace in my heart, but my head's out. I'm not going to say I don't believe it. It'll be so. Why? Because I got faith in my heart about it. I ain't worried about what I think. I don't care if I think, can't understand it. I don't care nothing about that at all. I got peace. I looked at the word. I got it reconciled in me. And very often you have to do that because your head and your flesh sometimes don't line up with the word. But you don't need your head nor your flesh to receive from God. Faith is of the heart. And if you are used to the word and you got yourself trained and conditioned your spirit that God says it, I believe it. That settles it. I didn't say I think it. I don't care what I think it. I just don't care. I consider all that part dead. Yeah, I don't understand it. I don't need to understand it. Pastor, how do you know it's going to happen? I just know it in my spirit. Yeah, but I don't know what that means. How do you know that you know? Train your human spirit. Look at the word. Train your heart. And your heart will just receive the word just like that. And you'll know the difference between the two. That's why it's important to read, study, go to church so you can grow up spiritually. So Satan can't take advantage of you. Study the word, get to know it, meditate it, understand it, so that he can't deceive you. Go here real quickly. Verse 11. It's not that which go to the mouth defileth man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, hey, Jesus, I know what you're saying to us right now, but look over there. The Pharisees didn't like what you just said, because Jesus told them off and turned around to the crowd, said, now what I want you to do is I want you to hear and understand. So he just turned his back on them. Disciples at that time probably looked over his shoulder. They went like, then they came, his disciples came and said, Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? You hurt their feelings. They didn't like what you said. They didn't think it was right. Jesus straightened them out and turned his back on them. But look, they was offended after they heard this saying. They were offended. But Jesus answered and said, every plant, I like that. Jesus be dogging you and be pretending like he ain't talking to you. Who do you think the plants are here in this metaphor? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, I ain't calling no names. I'm just talking about botany. I'm just talking about plants. I could be talking about a schiffelarium. I could be talking about a rose. I ain't called no Pharisee's name. But I'll tell you what, though, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, it shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. That means they're blind and don't understand the word, and they make the word of God, the commandment of God, of no effect by their traditions of men. They're blind. They're blind to their own stuff. They're blind to the word of God. They be blind leaders of whom? Everybody follow them is blind. You follow a teacher that doesn't stick to the word, you're going to end up blind as him. Because he doesn't know he's blind. And the Bible said in the latter days there'll be abundance of false teachers. The blind will be leading the blind. Don't ever follow anything I say that you don't go look up and say, okay, yeah, I see that. That's why I try and bring some proof. This is where I get it from. If you go home and see something different, come tell me. I don't just come to you and preach. I come to you and teach. This is what the word says. What do you think? If you believe it and it mixes faith in your heart, receive it. You'll be blessed. I did a good job. I taught the word. If you look up there and say, nah, I don't mean that. Go on about your business. But what about that guy that's got you trained to come in and he's, and God, and hallelujah, and the Lord, and Jesus, and just throw stuff out. You're like, oh, glory to God, hallelujah. Woo, okay. Service was good today. Woo, Jesus, oh, pastor is so good. He ain't showed you nothing. No proof of nothing he said. That's how folks end up believing stuff that's not true. Because faith still going to come by hearing. They just say it enough and folks just believe it. Ain't nobody studied nothing. Studied nothing. Just believe it because they said it. And against all evidence, people still hope against hope believing those crazy people. What do you believe in the Bible that's not God? It's just a tradition of man. It's just a tradition of man. We need to know the word. We need to know the word. And what did Jesus say here? Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended, and they heard this saying? But Jesus answered and said, well, every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. The people following them and listening to that nonsense are blind. There are people who don't believe in God, and they say because of evolution. You remember that movie, The Atheist Delusion, that we showed, and Ray Comfort was showing. He said, look, he has all these college students, why they don't believe in God? Well, we have scientific proof that we evolved. There's no scientific proof. They believe the blind. And the blind, led by the blind, both of them fall in the ditch. Not, well, it's not my fault. They taught me. I was mistaught. You are blind, led by blind teachers. Both of you get the same result, the ditch. You get the result for following them instead of the truth of God's word. They get the result for lying to people about it. But you both end up in the ditch. So it's up to you. The onus is upon you to make sure you see whether things in the word or not, so you can pray according to the word and will of God. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto them, well, declare unto us this parable then you're talking about. Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Good grief. I knew they didn't get it. You came and told me they were offended. Peter said, well, explain to us, because we don't know either. Jesus like, my God. How long will I endure these people? Don't be a blind follower of blind leaders. Read, study the Bible for yourself. Believe what you read and act on it. You must hear and understand the word to pray correctly and get your prayers answered. Like the Pharisees, many people are offended when they hear the gospel. Whether we're talking about tongues, interpretation, whether we're talking about Holy Spirit, or whether we're talking about prayer, people want to believe what they've always been taught. They don't want to believe the truth. They want to believe what they've been taught. Next slide, quickly. I told you I'll give you examples of how we believe things are wrong. Here's one on healing. First example, asking God for something that he's already given you. This reveals a lack of faith. If you look at Isaiah 53:5, way back in the Old Testament, it says, but Jesus was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. This is a prophetic word of Jesus coming and what would happen. He will receive stripes, and by his stripes we are healed. They spoke in the Old Testament in the present tense. This is a prophecy of the future because Jesus hadn't come in Isaiah's day. This is a prophecy of the future that Jesus stripes, and it says we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection into New Testament, they switched from are to were. So I need to receive by faith what has been purchased with me. I don't need to be asking for what I is. That's why God didn't do anything extra when you pray for healing, because he's already done all he's going to do. The ball's in your court to receive healing by faith, because Jesus isn't. Oh, you sick? God, heal me. Jesus, get back on that cross. Give him a few more lashes. You healed now? No, he ain't going back. When you ask for healing, God is doing nothing about it. He told you, by his stripes, you were healed. You have to have faith if I were healed, but I don't see it. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. That's why we call things be not as they were, until we build our faith. It says right there, and he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in the righteousness, and by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. If you were healed, then you are healed. You should be healed. Well, I don't feel healed. Well, we don't walk by what we feel. I know if we go measure, your body is sick. But what you understand when you understand quantum physics and you understand faith, that's a manifestation of your mind and your condition. Just like you have to use your faith to manifest the healing back. The healing is available to you, but you have to receive it. God said, we're the righteous God in Christ Jesus. How many people feel like the righteous God in Christ Jesus? How many people think they're perfect in everything they do? So how do you receive that? By faith. So how you can receive your healing? By faith. Yeah, but I... Not faith in your head, faith in your heart. Because when you get that faith in your heart, when we're in a healing school at Rhema, and you be working with people, and they come in every day until faith came alive, and boom, somebody just stand up. I'm healed, I got it. Or somebody come back and say, last night I was praying, I got healed. I encourage people, if you have problems getting healed, go to healing school in Rhema and just go there all day. Go for a month if you have to. You're going to hear the word every day. It's free, and you'll get full of faith, and you'll get your healing. Because the problem is faith. We have it in our head, but we don't have it in our heart. Because when the heart of man comes in line with the word of God, there's immediate results. Unless God put a condition on it, go wash in a pool of Siloam or something like that, it will be immediate. When the power of God comes in contact with a problem of man through faith, man's faith, it's always instant results. So we have got to get to the position where we have the faith, and this is where we end up bankrupting our faith, and we need to build faith that we hadn't built before. But we receive the promise of God by faith and healing. Everybody laying hands on him, but only one with the issue of blood got it, because he said, this woman's great faith, her faith have healed her. He didn't say my power. His power was there for everybody else touching him. But he says, I perceive virtue has gone out of me. Somebody touched me with faith. Daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Blind Bartimaeus fought through. He believed if Jesus touched. Shut up, man. Stop bothering the Lord. But he believed he's going to get his. He threw his beggar's robe. I'm sure somebody snatched it up because they can get money from that. It's like throwing away your welfare card. They can get money for that. But he said, I ain't going to need this no more. I'm getting my healing. He hobbled over to Jesus and he walked away. He got healed. The men who tore the roof off the house to let the man down so Jesus could pray for him because there's too many people outside, they were believing. And Jesus said, your faith have made this man whole. Jesus responded to folks who believe. He didn't say nothing about his power. 110 is in the wall socket everywhere, but your phone ain't going to get charged up unless you plug in. One person standing over here, I sure believe my phone is charged. I sure believe my phone is charged. Somebody else go over there and plug it up. Say, I'm believing my phone's charged too. But I got in faith and went over there and plugged into the power. Faith plugs you into God. We waiting on God. I'm going to ask God 10,000 times. You're asking him to do what he's already done. He says he's already healed you. He's not taking any more stripes. He says by the stripes you're healed. If the stripes are what it takes to heal you, why do you think he's going to take some more stripes to heal you? Because it's different. He's going to give you a new set of stripes. No, those stripes were enough, but you got to build your faith. Less TV time, more word time. Less distraction, more focus. More believing. Build your faith. Who his own self bore our sins. He bore our sins. Do you believe he bore our sins? Well, I don't know. I got to pray again and see. No, he bore our sins. You just got to receive salvation. Well, that's why we say receive the Lord. Receive salvation. We don't say, God, create salvation in me new today. No, you just receive it. It's already offered. Well, do you know healing and salvation were both purchased at the same time? That day when Jesus took the stripes and was nailed to the cross, you received your healing and sin. But people say they receive salvation, but they don't say they receive healing. That's why communion talks about for this cause many die prematurely because they don't discern properly that his healing was in what he did on the cross and the altar and your salvation was done. They receive the salvation, but they keep praying for the healing. You don't really pray for salvation. You confess, Lord God, Jesus Christ, believe in your heart. You confess that Jesus is your Lord. You go and receive him by saying, Jesus, I'm turning my back on the world. I receive you. You're my Lord. Come into my heart and save me now. You're not saying, Jesus, put another nail in it for me. Go back to the cross one more time. He's not going back to get more stripes. He's not going. We receive salvation. We got to understand it's just as easy to receive healing, but we have to have faith for it. But nobody's hindered our faith for receiving salvation. But they've hindered our faith for healing, saying it went out with today's apostles. That's no more for today. Miracles don't work. If you didn't doubt that, you can receive it. And if you do doubt it, just meditate words, study it. That's how faith comes. Every book you can get, everything in the word, meditate it, burn it in your heart so you can't doubt it. And you're going to wake up and say, oh, my goodness, what happened? Straightway, you receive your healing. God caused things to be not as though they were. Don't have to see it. You don't have to see yourself healed. Some folks say, I believe it when I see it. No, you ain't going to see it unless you believe it. And if you can't believe before you see it, then you're going against what Jesus taught in Mark 11, 23 and 24. You're going against it. You're saying, I believe it when I see it. You have to believe to receive when you pray. And since healing is not something you prayed about to receive, you just thank God for it. That's prayer too. You're talking to God, but that's like, God, please heal my body. God, please take cancer away. God said, what do you want me to do? Wasn't that enough? Jesus is up there like, ouch. Like, what did I take that for if I got to go do something different now? Why did I get nailed to the cross? We got to do something different for that one to get saved, for that one to get healed. Knowledge. But because people don't know, they ask God for something he's already given, and that reveals that they don't understand that God's already given that. So if I'm asking for something, I'm asking incorrectly. Asking for healing, is that wrong? Yeah. Believing God to be healed, is that wrong? No. Confessing you're healed, although you don't see it, is that wrong? No. But asking God for it is wrong. But Pastor Cook, I never heard that before. Well, if I'm wrong, just ignore the word, but that's the way I see it. Let's go to one more. We're going to wind this up. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And you need that reference, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And then healed. I looked that word up in Greek to see if they talk about spiritually healed or physically. It's the word eomi. What is it? Eomahi. Eomahi. I don't speak Greek, but that's what the word is in case you want to know it. And it means to be made whole, and it means physically. Just like salvation means to be made sozo, the Greek word for salvation, means to be made whole in spirit, soul, and body. That means your mind, your body, and your spirit. Salvation means healing. This word healing definitely means physical healing. God's will is to be physically healed, and Jesus paid the stripes for you to be physically healed. We don't have to be poor no more. We don't have to be sick no more. Jesus paid the price for all of that. Last example. This is one on prayer. Asking, petitioning Jesus in prayer reveals a lack of faith because Jesus said, don't ask him. In John 16:23-28, Jesus said in that day, we'll find out what that day is in just a moment because you got to find it out if it's in that day. In that what day? In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever things you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So Jesus is saying, when you ask the prayer petition, one type of prayer, a prayer when you're asking for something, I ask my Father, you have to ask my Father, but you ask the Father in my name so you can come through my righteousness. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. God will give it to you under what condition? If you ask the Father and if you ask in my name. You have to ask the Father. You have to ask my name. Other verses say according to his will. So this is the only verse on prayer. I mean, the only verse on a prayer petition. One of them says you believe to receive when you ask. So when you put all that together, you learn what the Bible says about the prayer petition, not any one verse or one person or being lazy spiritually and just the preacher say, just ask the Lord, pray through, hold on. Somebody should be telling you, hey, is it his will? Do you know it's his will? Are you in faith it's his will? Do you have any outstanding sin where your heart's condemning you? There should be a whole list of things you can go through to make sure you're right with God so you approach him properly because he's worthy of being approached with honor and properly. And he sets the standard on how to come to him. If you don't follow his standard, he's under no obligation to do it because we're disrespecting the Father. We're disrespecting the Father to ask Jesus. And Jesus told us, don't ask me. And that day, ask the Father. What day? Let's see. And in that day, he should have said, ask me nothing. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Asking you shall receive that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day, you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come unto from the Father. I came forth from the Father and I am come into the world. But again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So when Jesus has left the world, which he has, and he's seated at the right hand of God to his enemies be made his footstool by the church. That is the day we're in. And Jesus said, in that day, ask me nothing. So should we be praying and petitioning Jesus for things? According to Jesus, no. According to Jesus, in the day that he's seated at the right hand of Father, it's disrespectful to approach the throne of heaven, ignore the Father God, and you just talk to Jesus. Jesus, can I have? Jesus, can I have? That's the big man. That's the Father. Didn't I tell you when I'm sitting here with him, don't be disrespecting him like that? Jesus is letting us know, ask the Father. You start doing that differently in your prayer. Now, that's not every prayer. You can praise Jesus. You can talk to God. Don't stop talking to Jesus. Prayer is communication. So you still, Father, I lift you up. Jesus, I exalt you. I thank you for that. Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, how you doing today? So far. Oh, this is wonderful. You can praise God and do all that. But start asking the Father when you have a prayer petition, when you're asking for something. Father, give me strength. Just make that little change. Instead of Jesus, 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 if you're asking, start directing it to the Father. Start respecting him, the first person of the Trinity. Start respecting the one who Jesus said, I do what he does. I say what he says. And when he says, I'm the representative of the Father. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was being like the Father. And now he's seated right next to him. Show the Father his due respect. Don't let all your worship and all your praise only go to Jesus. Worship the Father too. Jesus worshiped the Father. Jesus prayed to the Father. Jesus petitioned the Father. And he told him, if you read the context, since you've been with me, you've asked me things and I've done it. But I go to be with the Father, ask me nothing. But in that day, ask the Father and he will give it to you. Ask him in my name. That's Jesus instructing you how to pray the prayer petition. Now, a lot of people not knowing that is some reason their prayers aren't answered. And especially if you know when you first got saved, some things got answered. But the longer you've been saved, the less they start getting answered because he expects you to be older. So the grace wears out. You can get away with a whole lot when you're 2 years old. You can't get away when you're 23 years old. I've preached things like this before. And the simple-minded people, when God says, oh, you simple, how long will you love your simplicity? The simple-minded people, because somebody came to me and said, Pastor, it seems like when you preach, you make stuff hard. Okay, well, in that case, you just pray through and hold on in. That's easy. It just doesn't work. But it's easy if you know what it means. That means just walk away and keep doing what you're doing. That's easy, but it doesn't get results. It's not hard. I'm not preaching what I preach. I'm telling you what the Bible says. It's not hard. You just need to know it. You know, calculus is really hard to somebody that's never had the class. If I give you a calculus problem and you never had calculus, or you had it way back when I had it and forgot it, if I give you that, you're going to be past quick. This is hard. Is it really hard or it's just you don't know it? If anybody else did it, I can do it. There's no such thing as a hard subject. There are subjects I don't know. So when I look at it, I don't even say hard. I say I don't know that. But I could know it if I apply myself, then it's not hard. It's not hard. There's nothing hard about that.
Oh, it's easy to drive a boat, but it's hard to drive a space shuttle. Not if you know how to do it. It's not hard. Nothing's hard. There's things you know and things you need to learn. That's all. Things you don't know. I don't even say don't know. I say things I need to learn. If it's something that is important, that's something I need to learn. I don't start with that. That's hard, because all that's going to do is stop you from learning. If it's something I need to know, it's easy, and I can know it. Nobody's smarter than me, but ain't nobody smarter than you either. I don't care if you're dyslexic, if you all this stuff. Don't matter. Still nobody's smarter than you. You have the mind of Christ. You're 10 times wiser than anybody in this world. If anybody in the world did it, you can do it. Starts with your faith, though. That's how faith works. Faith can conquer anything. I don't care if you were born with this, that, or the other. You can still do it, because faith can. I don't care if you got to run track and you only born with one leg. God will get you another leg by faith. That's what you need, and that's what he wants you to do. God's like that. He created the first one. He can fix any broken part, any bad organ. He can fix it all. It's up to you, and it will always be unto you according to your faith. And if you don't have the word of God establish your faith, you're going to pray incorrectly. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the word today and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for moving upon the people in this room, Lord, touching every person. I thank you, Lord, if there's anybody that doesn't know you, that you'll move on their heart, that they'll come to know you, Lord. They will come to give their life to Christ in Jesus' name. Anybody out of dedication with Christ, they'll come and receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.